Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Good morning, church. One of the things we love doing at Park Church is to eat and to have meals together. And we failed to mention there's a student lunch today after the second service. So if you are a student, you're welcome to stay on and have lunch here. It's a sign of welcome, isn't it, when you eat together? It's a sign of being part of a family. In the Middle East, of course, it was even more important. They trace this hospitality. I've got echo here. They trace the hospitality back to Abraham, don't they? And how he was visited and welcomed those visitors and found that he ended up speaking to the Lord. And the Gospels are full of stories about eating. Jesus was always eating with people. He ate with those whom the Pharisees despised, tax collectors and those they called sinners. He ate with his friends. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He told parables about banquets and feasts. And he said one day that all those who love him will be invited to the great marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Well, here is another occasion. I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures of our Lord. I'm going to try and use this today by myself. I don't usually use it. I let these sound guys use it, but I'm going to try it today. Okay, I think this is one of the most beautiful things that our Lord ever said. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now, there was an artist called Holman Hunt who in 1853 tried to capture this scene. He painted it three times in his life. And on the first occasion when he painted it, in fact, it had such an effect upon him that he came to Christ in believing faith and became a Christian. Have you seen it? Has it come up? Yeah. Oh, and then it's gone again. Yeah, that was designed to do that. Now, the Lord spoke these words to the church at Laodicea. And that church was in a dreadful state. The Lord called it lukewarm. Wasn't cold and refreshing. Wasn't hot and useful. It was tepid. It was just lukewarm. Neither one thing nor another. Now they thought themselves, we're told, rich and needing nothing. But Jesus described them as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, and that he was about to spit them out of his mouth. Yet, he gave them this wonderful invitation. And although it's addressed to the church at Laodicea, because of their state, it equally belongs to those who are not yet Christians. Because the remedy is just the same, and that is to welcome him into their lives. Just look what he says. If anyone hears my voice, and that means everyone who hears his voice, and that includes you, and that includes me, and includes the person who's sitting beside you, and includes the person who's coming here today for the first time. This is the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. I want you to notice how many personal pronouns there are here. I am. I stand. My voice. I will. They with me. What does that tell you? I hope it tells you that the Christian faith is all about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about knowing him and trusting him. So, perhaps before we go any further, shall we say this text together this morning? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So what does our Lord mean? Well, it means firstly that Jesus comes to the door of your life. He represents himself as standing outside your house, seeking entry into your house by the door. He's not a thief. He's not come to steal from you. He's not come to take something away from you. He doesn't climb in through the window. He's not a robber to make you poorer. On the contrary, he comes only to make you rich, to bring all his wealth into your life. And that's how he put it, isn't it? Verse 18, to make you rich with gold refined in the fire and with white clothes to wear and healing for your eyes. If he takes anything away from you, it's the dross, it's the rubbish that spoils your life. It's the poverty, the blindness, the nakedness, the self-centered addictions that he comes to take away from you. The things that hurt you and spoil you. He said in another place, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And he comes seeking you. Oh, that's a great truth. That's a great truth. You did not seek him. The Bible is very clear about this. It may feel like that as far as you're concerned, but the Bible is quite clear about this. Romans 3:10, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Now, people may seek after religion, and they may seek after having peace of mind. And they may want a good conscience about something in their life. And they may want to belong to a friendly social group. And they may want to strive to be a better person than they are. They may seek all those things. But if you find yourself seeking after him, it is because he first sought you. John said in his letter, we love him because he first loved us. Do you remember that little man? Shouldn't call him little these days, should we? Height challenged or something. I don't know what the term is. But anyway, that little man, you all know him as a little man, Zacchaeus, who out of, I think, just sheer curiosity, climbed a tree to see who Jesus was, hoping to be hidden there among the branches and the leaves so that no one could see him. But the Lord saw him, called him down, and said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, Jesus not only comes to save us, he comes to seek us out as well. We not only need saving from our many sins, we need him to seek us out from all our hiding places. Because we're very good at hiding from him. We're so good at filling our life with worthless things and with legitimate things as well. Things that keep us hidden from him. Remember how Adam, from the beginning, hid himself when the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He hid himself. Whatever reasons have brought you here this morning, and maybe this is your first time, or because this is what you do on a Sunday morning, if you wake up early enough, I believe you're here that you might have a meeting with him this morning. The God who sent his one and only Son into the world is a seeking God. A God who loves you and who wants you to know him. Now, what does he find when he comes to seek you out? Well, secondly, Jesus finds the door closed against him. Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door is closed. And Helman Hunt represented the door so long closed that it was full of weeds and nettles and everything else and brambles around the door. And that's a faithful picture of what our hearts are by nature. Because by nature we love our independence. We love being kings and queens of our life. Like the farmer in Jesus' story, who had a bountiful harvest, but he didn't have enough barns to store it in. So he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for yourself for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that is the attitude of so many. I think that's the attitude we grow up with so often. Like little kings and queens in charge of their life. We may not think of ourselves as a king or queen, but that's how we live. We depend upon God for everything. But do we give him the glory for what he gives us? Do we ever ask, Lord, what is your plan for my life? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, Why do you boast as though you did not? We boast, don't we? What we are, what we have, as if we owned it ourselves, as if all this was done by our wisdom, our strength. By nature, we're very much like the Laodiceans, thinking ourselves rich and needing nothing. And we don't realize that in God's sight, by nature, we are in fact wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, dependent upon God for everything, dependent upon God for our very next breath, but thinking we need nothing. Not realizing that our house is in a far worse state than we realized. Have some of you homeowners ever had dry rot in your house? I know some of you have. Well, we've had our fair share of it in this church building when we began the process of renovating this building back in the 1970s. We gave it a new roof. Wonderful. That's what you do, isn't it? Keep all the water out. But that's when the problems began. Why? Because the building started to dry out. And it went through that moisture level, that critical moisture level of 20%. And when it got down to 20%, bang! Dry rot started, and it started everywhere. We had paneling all the way around here, our building. We had this, it was there in the paneling. The fungi started coming out between the boards. We lost half the staircase. That staircase has been replaced. And in the church lounge, and in the creche room. I tell you, it was something like eight. Something out of Alien. When we ripped off the boards, there was fungus there, a meter across, bright yellow. And the wood, whatever wood is there, just goes into small cubes, doesn't it? As the fungi sucks out all the moisture from the wood. And removing the wood is only half the problem. Because those white tendrils, they go out in every direction. They go through wood, and they go through concrete, and they go through brick and mortar and plaster. So you have to rip off all the plaster and get back to the bricks. And then you have to inject every brick with some of the most powerful toxic chemicals that we can use in this world. And the only remedy is to get it all out, everything out. And even then, you're not free of it. For whenever damp enters into the building, the spores will start growing again. I tell you, sin is like dry rot in the heart. The spores are there. The spores of every possible sin is in your heart. And it only needs the right atmosphere for those spores to grow. And you think, oh, I'd never do that. Oh, you don't know yourself. You don't know your own heart. The spores are there. And given the right circumstances, left to yourself, it will break out. For years, those spores lie dormant. And then with the right atmosphere, they break out. By nature, we keep Christ standing at the door, locked out of our lives. I used to visit one elderly person in Watford Street. It wasn't Brian, I was thinking of someone else. I knocked on their door, and I heard a little voice behind the door say, oh, just a minute. And then there'll be a scraping sound as the bolt on the top was slid over open. And then another scraping sound as the bottom bolt was scraped along and opened. And then the mortise lock with the key in it was opened. And then there was a Yale lock that had to be opened and put on the latch. And then the door opened. There's a chain there, though, still. We have learnt how to keep that door locked, double locked, even bolted in our life. And the older we get, the more we learn, the more strategies we develop to keep ourselves independent of God. And that, my friends, is our chiefest sin, unbelief. Unbelief is the cause of all your other sins. It's unbelief that keeps your heart closed to Christ. But today, all that can change. Jesus stands and knocks and calls. He stands there. Now, the word stand is interesting because it's the perfect tense, which means he stands there and goes on standing there. He waits. He's not a trick and treater who knocks on the door and runs away. He waits because he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You might think that you have driven him away by some secret sin in your life. And that's why you keep your distance. But you are wrong. You are wrong. We have a tease maid by our bed. Some of you old ones will know what a tease maid is. It's a kettle, it's a clock and a kettle, and you put two cups and you fill it with milk and leave it there overnight, and in the morning it makes a cup of tea for you. So you don't even have to get out of bed to have a cup of tea in the morning. We've had one for 50 years. In our marriage together. It's the same one. Oh, don't they make things wonderful 50 years ago? Same machine. Now, one morning, and I've never told Wendy, my wife, this, so this is good news. No, it isn't. This is news to her this morning. When I went to pour out the tea, there was a large black rough spider in one of the cups, swimming around in the milk. Well, I had to deal with that first of all and get some more milk from downstairs. Imagine what sin must be like to the Lord Jesus. How opposite it is to everything that is in him. How he must recoil from some of the things you've said and done and thought. But he doesn't recoil, and he doesn't run away, and he continues to stand there. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 65. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. A people who continually provoke me to my face, who say, keep away, don't come near me. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. You ever been around a bonfire and the wind changes direction, the smoke comes to you and you think, I've got to get out of this. Or you've been in a restaurant. Do you remember when restaurants used to be full of cigarette smoke? You think, I can't eat in this atmosphere. But the Lord Jesus stands there in the smoke because he is patient with us. Some of you have kept that door locked against the Lord for years. At times you wished he would go away, but he hasn't. And how thankful you are that he didn't go away, and that he is patient, and he didn't want you to perish, because you are an extraordinary trophy of his patience. Because he stood there and kept on standing there. And some keep him standing there because they're ashamed of their house and they don't want to let him in. You're at home, you hear a knock on the door, and you look through the peephole or the window. Oh, oh dear. I can't invite them in. I should invite them in, but I can't invite them in because the house is a mess. Children's toys all over the place. I haven't done the washing up since last night. All the dirty, and all my underwear is there on the floor in the lounge. Someone's repairing a bike on the church lounge table. House is a mess. I can't invite them in. I have to tidy up first. Just wait there. I'll tidy up first. That's how some people think about their lives. They keep the door firmly closed because they think, I'm not good enough. I need to get my life right, first of all. I need to put things right in my life before I can welcome him. Would you say that to the doctor or medic who calls to you when you're ill and you say it's an emergency and they actually call at the door and they open the door and you see who it is and you say, oh, you can't come in. I'm here. I'm here to heal you. I'm here to help you. I came not to call the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners to repentance. And he will come into the filthiest room that is open to him. He is not ashamed. In his awesome humility, he is not ashamed. Didn't he do that very thing when he walked on earth? To the criticism Pharisees? This man eats and drinks with sinners. Hoping to destroy his reputation. All they did was to lift it up. Jesus never made a single complaint about the people who came to him that they were too sinful or too worldly. All his complaints were that people were unwilling to come to him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I have longed to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. And he not only stands there, but he knocks as well. He wants to wake you up. You're asleep. You've been spiritually asleep for a long time. You've forgotten him in your life. So he knocks. He knocks on your conscience. He makes you aware of things in your life, wrong things that you do. He disturbs your peace, which condemns you. Your peace that will take you into condemnation. He may even send, if you don't listen to his knock, he may even send trials and troubles into your life to wake you up. Sometimes he hammers on the door as he tries to wake you up out of your sleep. Remember how C.S. Lewis put it? God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He wants to make you aware of his presence, of your need of him. And he not only stands and he not only knocks, but he calls out as well. If anyone hears my voice. I remember once going round to see Bobby, one of our elderly members, now with the Lord. I knocked on her front door. There was no answer. There was a light on, but no answer. I went round the back, and sure enough, there was a light in the back room, but the back gate was locked. I went round to the front door again. I knocked harder. Still no answer. So thinking that she might think I'm a cold caller, because I hadn't phoned beforehand, double glazing salesman or whatever, I lifted the letterbox and shouted through, "Bobby, it's me, it's Howard." I wanted her to recognize my voice and not be afraid. Well, still no answer. So I left. When I got home, didn't have my mobile with me. I may not even had a mobile at the time. I can't remember how long ago it was. I phoned her and she immediately picked up the phone. I said, "Bobby, I've just called. Are you all right?" She said, "Yes, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you." You see, he not only stands and knocks and calls, but he calls personally as well. Just as he called Peter and James and John and Lydia, whose heart he opened so that she could respond to Paul's preaching. He called her by name. There's a wonderful love scene in the Song of Songs, which is probably where the Lord took these very words from. "Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover." Jesus is the lover of our soul. And he loves you more than you will ever know. And he is willing and ready to enter into your life and bless you more than you can possibly imagine. So what keeps you back this morning from welcoming him and opening the door to him? Finally, Jesus brings a great feast with him. "If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Greek language is interesting here. It has three words for a meal, different types of meal. There's the meal that is breakfast, usually consists of dry bread and wine. Second was a midday meal, which was a kind of picnic taken wherever people were working. And then the third was the supper, the family time. It wasn't a hurried meal, wasn't a television meal. It was a leisurely meal. Well, it was a Sunday lunch kind of meal. I think on this occasion, the King James Bible has it right. "I will sup with him. I will have supper with him." And it's that word that our Lord used to convey the depth of relationship he wants to have with us. A full, leisurely meal. And he brings the meal with him. He brings the feast with him. You see, you don't have to worry about providing something for him. He comes to give, not to get. He comes to bless, not to receive. Some years ago, when my parents were alive, Christmas time, Wendy and I would go down to Devon and have Christmas with them. But we would take Christmas with us. We'd pack the car full of Christmas things, Christmas meal, Christmas pudding, crackers, everything and presents. We take Christmas with us. I know some of you have done exactly the same thing with your parents. You go not to be a burden, but to be a blessing. And that is like the Lord. He comes to bless, to give. When the prodigal came to his senses and turned back to his father, he had in his mind that he would become a servant now to his father. His only thought was what he would now have to do. Oh, how wrong he was. How wrong. His father, seeing him a long way off, filled with compassion, ran to him, threw his arms around him, covered him with kisses, put the best robe around him, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He killed the fatted calf and he said, "Let's have a great celebration." The father had only one thing in mind: to bless his returning son. When the Lord Jesus enters the door that's open to him, he brings a feast with him. What a feast it is. I shall stop, but I'm going to tell you what the feast is, because you want to know what it is. It's the feast of a full and free pardon and forgiveness for your sins, all of them, all of them. To have a conscience cleansed before God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Oh, I tell you, Christ's blood alone can cleanse a guilty conscience. And it does. And it does. And it's the feast of a new life as well. Because he comes to give you his Holy Spirit, to put his Holy Spirit in your life. He comes to you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. He comes to bless you and change your life for the better. And he empowers you now to live a new life, one that you cannot live in your own strength. He doesn't ask you to. He gives you his Spirit to do that. And the feast of a new relationship with God, an intimacy with God, a knowledge of God you never had before. He brings the joy of his presence into your life. And the feast of a life that conquers death and the fear of death. The very next verse, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. There is a place at his side. On the Father's throne. I want to be there. But better than that, he wants me to be there. That's his desire. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Whoever opens the door and welcomes him, he will welcome them to sit with him on his Father's throne. What an invitation. Isn't that the greatest invitation of all? You will not find a better invitation in all life, no matter how hard you search. So come this morning and welcome him. Welcome him into your life to be your Saviour, to be your Lord, the one you trust, the one who's going to take you forward in your life. Let's pray. Lord, you speak to us through your word, and it is your voice that speaks. And it is you who invite us now to come. Lord, give us grace this morning to open our door, whatever, however bolted it's been in the past, whatever has kept us right up to this very moment. Lord, just throw that door off its hinges that we may welcome you gladly to begin a new life with you, that you may be glorified in our life. Lord, forgive us all our sins and fill us with your Spirit for your glory's sake. Amen.